John chapter number 2, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, "In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Verse 4, And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then they which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." I want to draw your attention, if I could, back to the 7th verse of John chapter number 2 and encourage you to mark the expression, fill the water pots. Fill the water pots. In verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. In 1980, during the Olympics, the United States men's hockey team was faced with the semifinal round of playing the 4-time defending gold medalist Soviet Union men's hockey team. And as the game went on and it come down to its conclusion, in the final seconds, the Americans were going to win. And commentator Al Michaels makes this statement, "Do you believe in miracles?" And many of you who have watched ESPN, or maybe some of you watched it live, or have you seen a documentary on it, remember Al Michaels' famous statement, "Do you believe in miracles?" There was no way the United States team should have won. They were given 0 odds to win, but yet they won all the same. A survey in late 2016 was taken among Americans that asked them the very same question that Al Michaels asked at the conclusion of the 1980 Olympic Games. They asked Americans, "Do you believe in miracles? Specifically, can a person be supernaturally healed by God?" 66% of Americans agreed that a person could be supernaturally healed by God, while 39% of Americans disagreed. But in the midst of the agreed and the disagreed categories, it was broken down further as to slightly agree, strongly agree, or slightly agree, or strongly disagree. And the group who had the most disagreements, who strongly disagreed the most, were millennials. You say, "Pastor, what does that tell us?" That tells us that our nation is growing further and further from believing in the power of God to do exactly what God tells us He can do in His Word. There is a massive decrease of belief in God in our nation. And so this morning I pose that same question to you. I don't want you to answer audibly, but I pose that same question to you to answer in your heart. Do you believe that God can still work miracles? I say to you this morning on the authority of God's Word, unequivocally, the answer is yes. God can still work miracles. God is no different. The God that we read of in the Old Testament and the New Testament is still God today. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we look here in John chapter number 2, we have recorded the first miracle of Christ's earthly ministry, where Jesus turns the water into wine. Jesus has been asked to a wedding celebration with his disciples. Now, he doesn't have all of his disciples. There's only 6 of his disciples that have been called up to this time in history. The others would be called later, but he's got his 6 disciples with him, and he's called to this wedding celebration. Now, a wedding celebration in this day was a little different than it is today. Usually, the celebration after the ceremony was known as a celebration or a feast. It could go on for over a week. Period of time. Mom and Dad, if you have little girls, aren't you glad that custom died off? It's hard enough to have finger foods nowadays and be able to afford it. But regardless, Jesus is at this wedding celebration. It's going on for a long period of time, and they run out of wine for the guests. And so when that happens, now this couple who has invited all their family and friends to this celebration, they face not only grave embarrassment, but they face potential harmful aspects to their reputation as a young couple moving forward, and their ability to plan and their ability to function in that society. And so Jesus decides to step in, and it is here that he performs his first earthly miracle in his earthly ministry. Now, there's many lessons that you and I can learn from this. I shared with our Savvy Survivors Bible study on Thursday morning. One of the lessons that we see is a beautiful picture of how Christ, through this miracle, illustrates that he has come to establish a new covenant. In the Old Testament, Moses turned water into blood. It was a picture of judgment. Here Jesus takes and turns water into wine, which is a picture of joy. Jesus came to fulfill the law and to establish a new covenant of grace. There's many other pictures that we can see, many other lessons in this passage of Scripture, but the thing I want to focus on today deals with how God wants us to be a part of the miracles that he desires to do in the world today. And the question is, are we willing to trust him and allow God to use us? Are we willing to fill the water pot so that God can turn the water into wine? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about for a little bit this morning. So let's dive into this passage and notice, first of all, the means to the supernatural. The means to the supernatural. By what means can God use to accomplish the supernatural? What things is it that God has to have in order to see the supernatural work done amongst his people? Well, as we look into this passage, there's three things I want to point out to you about the means of the supernatural. Notice, first of all, the place of the wedding. I want to draw your attention, first of all, to the place of the wedding. Often this is overlooked, but it's very significant. Go back with me into John chapter number 2, if you will, and look in verse number 1. It says, "On the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee." You may want to underline that in your Bible. Cana of Galilee. Cana of Galilee was a small place that was located north of Nazareth, just a few miles north of Nazareth. And it was a very small place. Nazareth, it is said, when Jesus was born and people heard that the Messiah was come out of Nazareth, they said, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? Nazareth is such a small, insignificant place. What good could come out of there? Well, if Nazareth was small, then Cana of Galilee was itty bitty. And we see Jesus working his first miracle there. Now stop and think about that for a moment. Jesus didn't go to the heart of Jerusalem. He didn't go out in front of the temple. He didn't go to some metropolitan area. He didn't go to some well-populated area. He went to a place that was even less significant to people in the world than the place that he was born. And it is there that he worked his first earthly miracle in his earthly ministry. What does that tell us? That tells us that God's not looking for the biggest place. He's not looking for the largest crowd to work a miracle. He's looking for a people who are willing. And God can use a little old place that seems ordinary and insignificant to the world, and he often chooses those places to manifest himself and to do his greatest work. The means of the supernatural, the place of the wedding. But notice, secondly, we see the pots of water. The second means of the supernatural that we see in this first miracle that Jesus performed is the pots of water. Now notice in verse 6 what the Bible says. In verse 5, Jesus' mother tells these servants, says, whatsoever Jesus tells you to do, that's what I want you to do. Then verse 6 it says, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Here we have 6 water pots of stone that are just sitting over beside the wall somewhere, and the water pots were empty. And what this tells us is that God can use ordinary things to do extraordinary works. These were just regular old water pots. These weren't magical water pots. These weren't water pots that had been blessed by the Sanhedrin Council, that had been blessed by the priests. These were just regular old water pots that were used. They filled them with water and they used them for cleaning their hands before they eat. They used them for cleaning up their dishes. Remember, they didn't have running water. They had wells. They had to go draw water. And so we see these water pots. Here's an example of what these water pots would have looked like. They were water pots that they used. And when it says they were purifying of the Jews, it's just simply talking about them washing their hands, talking about them washing their pots and their plates before they were to eat. Now, these weren't little bitty water pots. These were big water pots. Let me draw your attention again to the end of verse 6. It says, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, I don't know what they teach in Union County schools, but in Catawba County schools, we didn't learn measurements by firkins. So I'm going to tell you what it is, but it's not because I know it, okay? It's because I looked it up. And the fact is, a firkin, a 2 to 3 firkins would be equivalent to 17 to 25 gallons of water. Now, that's a good thing to write in the margin of your Bible, because you're not going to remember that in 6 weeks, and I'm not either if you call me on the phone and ask me. Say, Pastor, what did you tell me? How much is a firkin? I'm going to have to look it back up. So you go ahead and write it down in the margin of your Bible. The 2 to 3 firkins is equal to 17 to 25 gallons of water. But now think about that. Look at these pots of water. I don't know about you, but sometimes a 5-gallon bucket gets pretty heavy. We're talking about nearly 5 times that. These would have been heavy stone pots that were used, and they were used to carry this water around. But you know something that was unique about these pots? They were empty and they were available. Let me tell you how God can use somebody. He can use somebody whose heart's not filled up with all the things of the world. He can use somebody whose heart is empty and not filled up with pride. And he can use somebody that's available. That's all it takes. These weren't special water pots. They were ordinary water pots. Yes, they were large pots, but they were empty. And if we'll empty our hearts and make ourselves available, God will use us, just ordinary us, to do extraordinary things. So we not only see the means of the supernatural, the place of the wedding, and the pots of water, but notice the third thing, the panicking waiters. Notice thirdly, the panicking waiters. Now remember, this is a feast that's going on for a week's time. And there are servants there, people who are serving the wine to the guests. There are people there who are working. They're waiting tables. They're serving the food and the different things to the people who are there. And they run out of wine. They run out of wine, and it says at the end of verse 2, says they had no wine. And so these waiters now, they've got people that are wanting wine. They don't want to embarrass the couple who's gotten married. And so now they're starting to panic. Well, what are we going to do? There's no more wine. And what does Jesus do? He turns to these servants. He turns to these waiters in verse 7 and says, fill the water pots with water. These weren't trained waiters. These waiters didn't wait tables on Saturday and then work miracles on Sunday. They didn't come looking for a miracle. They didn't come expecting God to do something great. They came to wait tables. They're just ordinary people. They had no theological degree. One of the things that irks me the most about people in all of my ministry is that everybody thinks, everybody's excuse for not wanting to serve, I don't know the Bible. Well, guess what? Nobody knew the Bible before they got saved and before they started studying it. One of the biggest things that I thought when God dealt with me about the call to preach, I said, God, I don't know the Bible like a preacher should know the Bible. I'd been in church my whole life. I got saved at 7 years old, and I was 17 years old. I'd been in church 10 years, three times a week. I didn't know the Bible well enough to preach. But here's the thing. You don't have to be a theologian for God to use you in a mighty way. All you've got to be is willing. And these servants were ordinary waiters. They were ordinary servants, but they were willing to listen and they were willing to obey God's command. That's a man or a woman that God can use. And the point I'm trying to make is this. When we look at the means by which God worked the supernatural in his first miracle, he used an ordinary place. He used ordinary things, and he used ordinary people. So if God can work a miracle in Cana of Galilee, God can work a miracle in Marshville, don't you think? If God can work a miracle with some pots, I think God can work a miracle with me and you. And if you and I'll take the lesson from the servants, just ordinary people, God can work a miracle in us. That's encouraging to me because I want to see God do great things. We see the means of the supernatural, but notice secondly, we move on in this passage to the method of the Savior. The second thing I want you to see is the method of the Savior. How does Christ go about performing this miracle? Note two things with me, if you will, about his method. Notice, first of all, the steps of the miracle. The steps of the miracle. The steps to this miracle are so very simple, but we overlook them and we make them more complicated than they are. But the steps of this miracle are very simple. First of all, he commanded. He told them what to do. And you know what the second part is? They complied. You want to see God work in your life? Do those two things. Whatever he commands, whether he's commanding it through the authority of God's word or whether he's commanding it specifically to your heart and moving on your heart about obeying him in a certain matter or serving in a certain matter, whatever he commands, just comply with it. Just do it. That's exactly what they did. Notice in verse number 7 what the Bible says. In verse number 7 it says, Jesus saith unto them, he's talking to the servants, he says, fill the water pots with water. There's the command. Notice what the second part of the verse says. And they filled them up to the brim. There's a command, then there's a compliance. Jesus said, fill the water pots. What do? They filled the water pots. Then we go on to verse number 8. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. What he's saying now is they filled all these water pots. Now he says, I want you to go to those water pots and I want you to fill up a glass. And I want you to take and serve it to the governor. And what did they do? The end of verse 8. And they bear it. They bear it. Now, the steps to the miracle are very simple. He commanded, they complied. But I want you to stop for a moment and put yourself there. Let's go there. Let's go to Cana of Galilee in our mind. We've got a room full of people, full of guests who are eating and ready and desiring more wine. But there is no wine. So now here's Jesus, this prophet, who comes to these waiters who his mother has assembled, and he says to them, I want you to go get these water pots. You see these water pots over here, these six empty water pots? He said, I want you to go get them. And he said, I want you to take them to the well, and I want you to fill them with water. Now wait just a second. We're not in a crisis of water. We don't need more water. We need more wine. So how in the world does it make sense for us to go fill these water pots with water? Isn't this a waste of time? Shouldn't we be doing something about the wine? Shouldn't we be running to some nearby village? Shouldn't we send somebody on an errand to Nazareth and see if somebody else has got some wine? Why do you want me to go over here and fill up these water pots with water? Jesus, this is a waste of time. Jesus never tells them he's getting ready to turn the water into wine. But yet here's these servants. He asks them to do something that makes no reasonable sense. But they went and did it anyway. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? What I'm getting at is sometimes God moves on our heart and he asks us to do something that makes no sense. Sometimes he asks us to do something that we don't fully understand. In the midst of us being panicked about something else, God tells us, no, I want you to go over here and do this. And it doesn't make any sense. But like these servants, we cannot allow our lack of understanding to keep us from obeying God. What these servants did is fill these water pots by faith. They simply obeyed. One of my favorite poems is a poem entitled The Charge of the Light Brigade. Some of you may be familiar with it, some of you may not. But the second stanza in that poem reads this. It says, forward the light brigade, was there a man dismayed? Not though the soldier knew someone had blundered. There's not to make reply, there's not to reason why. There's but to do and die. Into the valley of death rode the 600. That expression, those three lines that I have bolded on our projector, to me, is our responsibility as a Christian. This poem, when you study it out, the whole part is that this brigade of men recognized that somebody had blundered. That's the portion that says, not though the soldier knew someone had blundered. They knew it wasn't right. They knew that somebody had gotten the command wrong. They knew that this wasn't a wise thing. But it wasn't theirs to make reply. They recognized their job as a soldier was not to argue with command about this task that they've been given. But rather, theirs is not the reason why, but theirs is to do and die. They recognized their place, and their place was a soldier in the army. And wherever they were commanded to go is where they were commanded to go, and they were commanded to go and fight to the death because that's what they signed on for. And may I say this, that many Christians get hung up in their service for God because we argue about, God, I don't understand why you want to do this. God, I don't understand why you don't want to. I don't understand why we had to do it this way, and I don't understand this. And we spend all of our time trying to understand something that it's not ours to understand. It's ours to simply obey by faith. And these servants, when Jesus said, go fill the water pots with water, they needed wine. And they didn't understand how filling the water pots was going to get them any more wine. But they acted in faith. And because they acted in faith, God was able to use them. You and I will never accomplish anything for God if we wait around for God to explain everything that He's trying to accomplish. We'll be paralyzed and we'll never make any progress. We have to obey Him in faith. And it is faith that pleases Him. We see the steps to the miracle. But notice a second thing I want to point out about the miracle, and that's the subtlety of the miracle. The subtlety of the miracle. Now look, Jesus has come to earth. Everything in history has hinged on this period of time. It's what the prophets proclaimed, that Messiah was coming. Here's Jesus, He was born of the Virgin Mary. And here, it's His time. And now He's grown up during this time period. And now He's somewhere around 30 years old. And He's getting ready to perform His first earthly miracle of His earthly ministry. But only a few people even know about it. You see, the wedding's going on. Remember I told you in our minds, we're at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Go back there with me just a second. Here we are, and Jesus is over here, and here's these servants over here, and He's getting ready to tell them to go take these water pots and fill them up with water. But everything else in the wedding is going on. Nobody knows. Some people still have a little wine in their glass. Some people are this. People are still eating. The festival's going on. But Jesus is getting ready to perform His first earthly miracle. And He did it, and only His mother knew. Only His disciples knew, and only those few servants who were willing to fill the water pots knew. God performed His miracle in subtlety. He didn't broadcast it. He didn't announce it. He didn't charge tickets to attend it. He didn't do anything. But rather, He didn't even say, hey, y'all, watch this. I'm getting ready to turn some water into wine. He didn't turn to these men and say, hey, y'all go stand up and get everybody's attention. Tell them to look at me. You know what that tells me a lot about? That tells me that a lot of times the people that portray that they're working such great miracles, they're not following in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You never see Jesus going and trying to, hey, everybody look at me. Hey, everybody look over here. I'm getting ready to do something amazing and I want y'all to see me. No, Jesus, most of the miracles He performed, He said, now look, don't go tell anybody I did this. You go. I healed your eyes. Now you were blind. You were blind, now you can see, but you go. Don't tell anybody. Jesus performed His miracles in subtlety. He just made 100 to 150 gallons of wine from water in an instant. And only a handful of people know about it. Think about that. Christ never made a spectacle of the miracles He worked. When I got saved as a 7-year-old boy, it wasn't in the newspaper the next day. Nobody came and interviewed me. There wasn't an article about it in the Baptist Weekly. But it was a miracle. Because I was dead in my sins. And now I'm alive forevermore because of what Jesus Christ did for me. That's a miracle, folks. Look, don't mistake. Don't let the devil fool you to think that we've got to bring somebody up here with a bad leg. And I got to have my deacons hobble them over here to me, and I've got to stand over here and go all Mr. Miyagi on them and get ready to walk over and slap them on the forehead in Jesus' name. That's not a miracle. If somebody can perform those miracles, shame on them for not going to the hospitals and performing them on everybody. Shame on them. Don't fall for that junk. But may I tell you, when a little boy or a little girl or a man or woman comes and kneels down at an altar and says, Jesus, would you forgive my sins and be my Savior? That's a miracle that the Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over. Hey, when we've prayed, and some of you sitting in this sanctuary right now have been laid up in the hospital, and you had to go under the knife, or you've had to have some surgery, you had an accident, and the people of God prayed, and you went under that miracle amount of healing. Yes, God may have used the doctors. Yes, God may have used medicine, but God healed you, and you walk in here. That's a testimony of God working a miracle. That's the miracles I'm talking about this morning, folks. The reality is this. They're not in the newspaper. But they're not any less of a miracle that God is working. God works miracles every day, but he does them subtly. We see the means of the supernatural, the method, but I want you to notice the third and final thing this morning. Third and final thing I want you to see is the message of the servants. The message of the servants. These servants teach us two things about seeing God do the miracles and do the miraculous in our life. First of all, the first thing we learn from them is that we must be willing to work. We must be willing to work. Christ didn't have to use these servants, but he chose to use them. And the task that he gave them to do was not an easy task. You remember those pots of water that we've been talking about? I told you, each one of them held 17 to 25 gallons. When he tells them to go fill the water pots, they had to carry that water pot, each one of them, over to the well. Then they had to run the bucket down into the well, pull the bucket back up, and fill it in. And they had to do that time and time again just to get one water pot filled up. But then once it was filled up, that water pot would have been heavy. Remember, each one holds 17 to 25 gallons of water. 1 gallon of water equals around 8.34 pounds. So that means that these water pots, when they were filled, would have been upwards of 140 to 200 pounds apiece. Now think about that. It's hard sometimes to go throw a 50-pound sack of corn over your shoulder or to throw two of them. This would have been 3 to 4 times that weight. The reality is this was hard work. It was heavy. But they filled it, and they drew it out, and then they served it. These men were not afraid to work. They served. And may I say to you that they served with all their might. You say, now, Pastor, that sounds good, but how do you know that's true? Let me prove it to you from Scripture. Look again in verse number 7. Verse number 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. Now that's what Jesus told them to do. Would you agree? Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. But would you also agree with me this morning that that's a subjective statement? If I had 6 water pots and I brought up 6 different individuals and said, I want you to fill these water pots with water, I guarantee you, 4 or maybe all 6 would come back and it'd be filled at different levels. Because what you think is full might be different than what I think is full. We might have filled it up, and just be quite honest with you, got tired of running that bucket down in there, and you can see people standing there. Can you see them standing there? And he fills it up. I think that's good enough. Don't you think that's good enough? It's going to take us 5 more minutes to run that bucket down in the well again, you to pull it back up. Then it's going to be even more heavy to carry. It's fine. It's just fine. I don't even know why we're doing this anyway. We need wine, and we're out here filling up these. You see them having that conversation by the well. But notice what the Bible says about all these servants. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Don't miss that. That tells us the character of these servants. God told them to do something. They could have filled it up 3/4 of the way. They could have filled it up just to the stem. But no, they filled it up to the brim. They did the very best that they could do. They didn't understand why. They didn't know everything that God was going to do. But he told them to do something, and they said, we're going to do it to the very best of our ability. May I say to you, if we want to see God do the supernatural in our lives, we can't half-heartedly serve him. We can't give him a half-hearted effort. We've got to give him the very best that we've got. We've got to do the very best that we can do. If you're going to teach a Sunday school class, teach it to the very best of your ability. If you're going to pick up trash, pick it up to the very best of your ability. If you're going to dust something off, dust it to the very best of your ability. There are no big tasks and little tasks in God's work. Some of the greatest times I've ever had, some of the greatest times I've ever felt like I was truly serving God, I've been alone in a Sunday school room, in a fellowship hall somewhere, mopping a floor where only me and him knew it. But it needed to be done and I was willing to do it. And I testify to you today that those times have given me more gratitude than any sermon I've ever preached. Whatever it is that you're going to do, do like these servants did. Be willing to work. Give your best to the Lord. But notice the final thing we learn from the message of these servants, and that is that we can be witnesses of the wine. We can be witnesses of the wine. Remember, only a handful of people knew that this miracle even took place. But those few that were willing to obey the Lord got to witness something that all the rest of those people at that wedding knew nothing about. You say, Pastor, how do you know that for sure? Well, look what the Bible tells us in verse 9. In verse 9 it says, "And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom." And notice what it says. The governor had no idea Jesus had turned this water into wine. The other people had no idea Jesus had turned this water into wine. But who knew? The servants knew. Beloved, there's something special about being a part of God doing something. And these servants got to be witness to God working a miracle. I guarantee you that most of the people that went to that marriage ceremony, they ate the food, they drank the wine, they had a big time. 6 months down the road, they didn't think about it at all. But I guarantee you those servants never forgot it. I guarantee you those servants never forgot the time that they went and filled up these water pots. Now think about it. Here they are. They're not suffering. They're not just serving me and you. They went to serve the governor. Okay? So they knew what was in those water pots because they filled it. They saw water go in, and then Jesus says, "I want you to draw out and serve the governor." And they're thinking, "Draw out and serve the governor? The governor don't want no water. He wants some wine." But can you imagine when they dipped that cup into that water pot and what they saw wasn't clear, but it was wine. And you know, every time they went to draw out of that water pot and they took that cup down in there and pulled it back out, they were witness to God's miracle. Beloved, there's something special that God wants to do in your life. But the question is this: will you and I be willing to fill our water pot? Will we be willing to act in faith? We know God can use an ordinary place. We know God can use ordinary pots, and He can use ordinary people. That means He can use me and He can use you. The question is, when He asks us, whatever it is, to step out by faith and do something, and we think, "Preacher, this don't make no sense. God, this don't make no sense." Will we simply obey Him in faith and let Him work the miracle before us and be willing to be a part of what it is that God wants to do? If we're willing to obey Him and serve Him, we too can witness God doing miracles. So I ask you again today, will you follow these servants and be willing to fill the water pots? I hope you will. Let's bow our heads in prayer.